Good morning. Thankful to the Lord for this opportunity to stand here before you, though a little nervous as always, and I think it's a good thing. But thankful that the Lord has given me an opportunity to look into His Word and study His Word, spend some time in that, and then share from God's Word with you. We've just completed a series in Revelation with our brother John Jimo, looking at the prophecies about the end times. I'm sure all of you enjoyed that series, and if you were not able to listen to it, please go to our website and review those messages. They were indeed a blessing. We're all aware of the happenings around the world with earthquakes and hurricanes and the eclipse and wars and rumors of wars and talk about a World War III, if you will, if nuclear weapons are used by North Korea. If we look at what Jesus said in Matthew 24 in his response to his disciples asking him what are the signs of his coming again, these were the signs that Jesus gave. Well, if we look at what Jesus said in Matthew 24:36, he says, "No one knows about the day or hour, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father." Yes, we do not want to use the events around us to predict when the Lord is coming or the date of His return. But the Lord continues in that passage to warn us that in the last days there are going to be false prophets and false teachers and false Christs coming. And that we should be aware and careful. Now the church has seen these false teachers and prophets very early in the life of the church. We have warnings in the epistles of these false teachers and what we are supposed to do about them. If we are to identify false prophets among us, we need to know what the Scripture teaches. We need to be like the Bereans, or the Berean believers. In Acts 17:11 it says, "Now the Bereans were a more noble character than the Thessalonians, for they received the message with great eagerness and examined the Scriptures every day to see what Paul said was true." Examine the Scriptures every day to see what Paul said was true. So if the Bereans examined what Paul said, you better examine what George Matthew says this morning. So please do hold me accountable. Now, I serve as a treasurer for Indian Brethren Fellowship, which holds an annual family conference every year, which means I have the enviable job of handling the cash for the conference. This past year, like several years, over the past 10 years nearly, I took the offerings to the bank, gave them a bunch of cash, and the teller took the money and went to the counting machine and counting the currencies. But this time it took a little longer. And then I saw the teller go and talk to someone else. And after a few minutes, she came back to me and said, "You know, there's a counterfeit $50 bill in your cash." And I said, "This is church offering." But she said, "Well, there is a $50 counterfeit note in the SPAC." And I started getting nervous. Now, what does that mean? Well, am I going to go in handcuffs somewhere, or what's going to happen? So I was trying to be very nice, and I said, "You know, tell me, how did you tell this was a counterfeit?" So she gave me two $50 notes, and she said, "Feel this one," and she said, "Feel this one." And of course, there was a slight difference. I can't say I was very easily able to tell the difference, but there was a difference. So we all have heard that the only way to identify a counterfeit is to really know the legitimate or the true note, if you will. How will we know the legitimate if we do not study the legitimate? Are we spending time holding, feeling, looking at, studying the Scriptures that God has given us into our hands? We need to study the original or the legitimate so that we can be aware of the counterfeit. Around 80-70 in the church, 80-70, there were false teachers that were creeping into the church, and they were deceiving believers. We see this concern and warning in the book of Jude. which is the second last book of the Bible. I'd like for you to turn to the book of Jude with me, second last book, just before Revelation, and I'd like for us to read the book. That one chapter. Luckily, it's just one chapter. Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and a brother of James, to those who have been called, who are loved in God and the Father, and kept for Jesus Christ. Mercy, peace, and love be yours in abundance. Dear friends, although I was very eager to write to you about the salvation we share, I felt compelled to write and urge you to contend for the faith that was once for all entrusted to God's holy people. For certain individuals whose condemnation was written about long ago have secretly slipped in among you. They are ungodly people who pervert the grace of our God into a license for immorality and deny Jesus Christ, our only sovereign and Lord. Though you already know all this, I want to remind you that the Lord at one time delivered his people out of Egypt, but later destroyed those who did not believe, and the angels who did not keep their positions of authority, but abandoned their proper dwelling. These he has kept in darkness, bound with everlasting chains, for judgment on the great day. In a similar way, Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding towns gave themselves up to sexual immorality and perversion. They serve as an example of those who suffer the punishment of eternal fire. In the very same way, on the strength of their dreams, these ungodly people pollute their own bodies, reject authority, and heap abuse on celestial beings. But even the archangel Michael, when he was disputing with the devil about the body of Moses, did not himself dare to condemn him for slander, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." Yet these people slander whatever they do not understand, and the very things they do understand by instinct, as irrational animals do, will destroy them. Woe to them! They have taken the way of Cain, they have rushed for profit into Balaam's error, they have been destroyed in Korah's rebellion. These people are blemishes at your love feast, eating with you without the slightest qualm, shepherds who feed only themselves. They are clouds without rain, blown along by the wind, autumn trees without fruit and uprooted, twice dead. They are wild waves of the sea, foaming up their shame, wandering stars, for whom blackest darkness has been reserved forever. Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about them. See, the Lord is coming with thousands upon thousands of his holy ones to judge everyone and to convict all of them of all the ungodly acts they have committed in their ungodliness and of all the defiant words ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These people are grumblers and fault finders. They follow their own evil desires. They boast about themselves and flatter others for their own advantage. But, dear brother, dear friends, remember what the apostle of our Lord Jesus Christ foretold. Apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ foretold. They said to you, in the last times there will be scoffers who will follow their own ungodly desires. These are the people who divide you, who follow mere natural instincts and do not have the Spirit. But you, dear friends, by building yourselves up in your most holy faith, and praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in God's love as you wait for the mercy of your Lord, of our Lord Jesus Christ to bring you to eternal life. Be merciful to those who doubt. Save others by snatching them from the fire. To others show mercy mixed with fear, hating even the clothing stained by corrupted flesh. To him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you before his glorious appearance, presence without fault and with great joy, to the only God our Savior be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen. May the Lord add his blessings on the reading of his word. If you ask me what I knew about the book of Jude before I took time to study it recently, I would say, oh, there's a beautiful doxology. All of us love it, but there's more to that book than just the doxology. It is quite timely for us today and in our day and time. In fact, this morning as I was driving to church, I was listening to Moody, and Brother Paul Nyquist was talking about false prophets, false teachers. He took this passage from 2 Peter and was talking about false prophets. So it is timely message for each one of us that we are aware of these false apostles, false teachers that can creep into our midst. Who is the writer? It's pretty evident here in the very first verse. Tells us that it's Jude writing this epistle, and he is the servant of Christ and a brother of James. This is Jude is the same as Judas. This is not Judas Iscariot. That there was also an apostle. That was not him. If it were an apostle, he would have said, "I'm an apostle of Jesus Christ." Theologians believe that this is Jude or Judas, the half-brother of the Lord, the brother of James, who also was a half-brother of the Lord. And we're able to identify this name in Mark 6, verse 3, which says, "Isn't this the carpenter's son?" When the people are talking about Jesus, "Isn't this the carpenter's son? Isn't this Mary's son and the brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon? Aren't his sisters here with us?" And they took offense at him. So one of the brothers of Jesus, half-brothers of Jesus, was this Judas. Now, yesterday we were at a wedding of a young couple named Andrew and Della. Each one of us, when we met someone new, one of the first things we did was try to say, I'm Della's cousin, or I'm related to Della's dad, or I'm related to Andrew's family in some way. And they were talking about the connection with the two most important people at that evening. We wanted to show our relationship with them. Jude, however, though he was the half-brother of Jesus, did not think it important for him to talk about him being the half-brother of Jesus. He calls himself a servant of the Lord, a servant of Jesus Christ. Now, these brothers grew up as skeptics. They did not believe in the Lord. They thought he was a goody-two-shoes, if you will. He was always doing what was right. Dad and Mom loved them, and he could do nothing wrong. But they did, finally, after the Lord Jesus Christ died and was resurrected, they did believe in him. They did accept him as their Lord and Savior. And both Judas and James were very influential leaders in the church. Jude calls himself the servant of Jesus. Now, we know the struggles that have come about when we had the story of Esau and Jacob, when the elder was supposed to serve the younger. There was a lot of strife. And we also know that when Joseph had his dreams about his brothers serving him or bowing down to him, there was quite a bit of anxiety and trouble about that. But here, Jude has no problem in identifying himself as a servant of Jesus, his half-brother, whom now he knows, or he knew, was the Savior of the world. Now this book, 2 Peter, which I just mentioned, Brother Paul Nyquist was talking about, talks about false teachers, that was saying false teachers would arise in the early church. That was written in the mid-60s. And so the book of Jude is said to be written somewhere in the middle of the 70s. Mid-70 AD. One of the commentaries that I was looking at talked about two classes of people talked about in this book: those reserved for condemnation and those preserved for presentation. Reserved for condemnation. Verse 4 says, "Who were before of old ordained to this condemnation." And yes, this is talking about the apostates, this is talking about false teachers. And verse 8, there's another situation about angels, and it says they are reserved in everlasting chains unto judgment. So those reserved for condemnation. We also know that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, that the wages of sin is death. So pretty much mankind was or is reserved for condemnation unless we have been then preserved for presentation. As we read in verse 1, Jude calls believers sanctified, called, and preserved. Verse 24 says, "He is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory." So even those of us sitting here, there are those of us who are reserved for condemnation and those of us who are preserved for presentation. Presented as the bride of Christ, if you will, too. I'd like to just ask each one of you to just examine your hearts and your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ and your acceptance of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and determine for yourself where you are. Are you reserved for condemnation or preserved for presentation? And my prayer for you today would be that you would indeed accept the good news of the gospel and make sure that you're just going to be preserved for presentation. Now, to whom was this letter written? We're not exactly sure, but it's definitely to believers, Christians who are called, sanctified, and preserved in Jesus Christ. So, which would mean, if we call ourselves Christians today, this letter is written to each one of us. A reminder to us, though, when Jude talks about Christians, he calls them those who are called. We are called to God. We are called by His name. We were called to Him before the foundations of the earth. We've been called from darkness into light. We are called by His name. We are called apostles. We are called to be separated. And he then goes on to talk about the fact that Christians are sanctified or set apart for the Lord Himself, set apart to be His bride. Sanctified, set apart, and available for the Lord's service so that the Lord can use us as His ambassadors while we're here on this earth. And then it talks about Christians being preserved in Jesus Christ, preserved from the wicked one, preserved from eternal damnation, preserved to be ushered into His presence, preserved to be presented as the bride of Christ. Brothers and sisters, as Jude reminds us, we have a privileged position in the Lord. We are called, sanctified, and preserved by Him. Now, considering that verse 2 says, considering the times we are living in, Jude knows that we need it and prays that we are all blessed with mercy, peace, and love, and that it is to be multiplied to us, not just added to us, but multiplied. Each one of us know that we need His mercy, His peace, and His love multiplied in our lives. We need it from God, and when we look around us, we easily see that we need to be portraying these traits, if you will, to those around us. Portraying mercy, peace, and love should be, that mercy, peace, and love should be flowing from us to those around us, and in multiplied measure. Now, Jude in verse 3 says he wanted to write a letter about salvation. He was really going to write a letter about salvation, and the Holy Spirit led him to write about earnestly contending for the faith. Earnestly contending for the faith. Are we agonizing over our faith? Are we passionate about our faith? Or do we just say, oh, we're all going to heaven, so it does not matter which path we take? Jude wants the saints to be serious about their faith. He adds, contend for the faith that was once delivered unto the saints, not given once upon a time. It was once delivered unto the saints and given once for all time. I read the statement in one of the commentaries that I was looking at. I believe this was McDonald's commentary itself. If it is new, if what we're hearing is new, it is not true. And if it is true, it is not new. Let us examine what we are hearing even this morning. If there's anything new about it, and we cannot relate it back to the scriptures, let us seriously examine what we are hearing. Jude wants us to agonize about these things, spiritual feelings about this, not just take a mechanical approach of just studying the word for the sake of studying it. He wants us to love this truth and the whole revelation of God. And he hopes that we will all be willing to stand up for the faith. What do we feel about biblical things, about the Bible, about our faith? Do we agonize over it, each one of us, at some point or another? I'm saying that because I'm quote-unquote retired right now. Agonized about our business, about what we did. Agonized about our families, about our children. We all know what it is to agonize about something. Agonize about a diagnosis that we've just received, do we agonize about the truth of God's Word? We have to read the Bible. We cannot contend for something we do not know anything about. We need to know the whole body of truth. When we say faith, when Jude says contend for the faith, he does not mean a creed that has been given down to us like the Westminster Creed, if you will. It is the whole body of truth. It's the revealed Word of God, our whole faith, the body of truth that's revealed to us about God, about man, about Satan, about sin, about heaven, about eternal things. The Scripture is complete. There's no more new revelations, or there's no new revelations. There's no adding, there's no subtracting, and there's no changing God's Word. We know how Satan deceived Eve. He told her, did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden? Any tree in the garden? Eve's response was what? God said, you must not eat from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it or you will die. Again, she was adding to it. What God said was, you must not eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat of it, you will surely die. Did Adam convey the wrong message from God to Eve? Did he not convey the seriousness of God's commandment to Adam to not eat of the fruit of the tree of good and evil? Let us examine ourselves. How seriously do we take God's word and his commandments? How seriously do we teach our children or to all those that are in our care, or whether it's the Sunday school kids, the young people, or even as we preach from the pulpit here? Are we serious about God's truth? And do we make sure that we communicate it exactly as God would want us to? Our responsibility is to contend for the faith, to defend the faith. Verse 4 tells us why he wants us to agonize or contend for the faith. It says, certain men crept in unawares who were before old ordained to this condemnation. Ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. These are people who are in the church, but they were ungodly people. They turned the grace of God into lasciviousness. Try saying that a few times. Into lewdness. They even deny the Lord Jesus Christ, his deity, his death, and his resurrection. There were Gnostics that claimed that the only thing that mattered was the spiritual side of the believer. So the physical body was a hindrance. So they said they wanted to go and live an ascetic life. And we find Paul refuting this in Colossians chapter 2, verse 20 to 23. He says, since you died with Christ to the elemental spiritual forces of this world, why, as though you still belong to the world, do you submit to its rules? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. These rules, which have to do with things that are all destined to perish with use, are based on merely human commands and teachings. Such regulations indeed have an appearance of wisdom with their self-imposed worship, their false humility, and their harsh treatment of the body, but they lack any value in restraining sensual indulgence. And the other side of the argument was that those that said only our spiritual body was important, the physical wasn't important, so we could do whatever we like. So one was the spiritual is what's important. We have to then live an ascetic life. The spiritual is so important, we need to live an ascetic life. The other was the spiritual is so important that we could do whatever we wanted. Both these false teachings can be found today in the church. Now, in the New Testament days, we are told that apostates had to creep into the church. Today, we also have to be careful about where we go to get our truths and our messages. While the TV and the internet have been wonderful media outlets for the gospel, you can easily see how these media can be used to bring us false teachings and doctrines. So let us be careful when we consume what we consume and who we hear and where we go to get our teaching. Let us examine what we listen to. With all the talk about fake news in our media today, it would be good for us to even examine what we hear and read on TV and the internet to determine if we are getting in any way a fake gospel. In the next several verses, Jude goes on to give us examples of how God handles apostates or false teachers or those that go against him. And he goes on to give three examples. First was the Israelites who left Egypt and they believed not. The children of Israel that God took out of Egypt and they believed not. Among the Israelites that God brought out of Israel were those who did not believe that God would hand over the land of Canaan to them. When Joshua and Caleb went out and brought back news about Canaan, many people did not believe them. They were questioning the God who had brought them out of Egypt that he could deliver Canaan into their hands. They doubted the words of Joshua and Caleb. And because of that, everyone who left Egypt that was 20 years and older died in the wilderness because they did not believe the God who delivered them and the God who could take them into Canaan. The second example, it talks about angels who kept not their first estate. Verse 6 says, they left the position or place they were assigned, and they are now reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto judgment. Now, regarding angels, there are two aspects of this judgment. One was Satan and his host that revolted, if you will, or rebelled against God, and they were cast out of heaven. And Satan and his hosts are roaming around the earth with power to deceive us and take us away from God. And we read that Satan's like a roaring lion going to and fro seeking whom he may devour. So they're really not in everlasting chains, as Jude tells us here. The second group of angels are those who left their abode and are now in everlasting chains. And from looking at the references and the other studies on this subject, and even heard the same thing from Brother Paul Nyquist even this morning, the second group is a group of angels referred to in Genesis chapter 6. If we go to Genesis chapter 6, it says, when human beings began to increase in number on the earth and daughters were born to them, the sons of God saw that the daughters of humans were beautiful, and they married any of them they chose. Then the Lord said, my spirit will not contend with humans forever, for they are mortal. Their days will be 120 years. The Nephilim were on the earth in those days and also afterwards, when the sons of God went to the daughters of humans and had children by them. They were the heroes of old men of renown. The Lord saw how great the wickedness of the human race had become on the earth, and that every inclination and thought of the human heart was only evil all the time. The Lord regretted that he had made human beings on the earth, and his heart was deeply troubled. So the Lord said, I will wipe from the face of the earth the human race I have created, and with them the animals, the birds, and the creatures that move along the ground, for I regret that I have made them. And then it goes on to talk about the story of Noah finding favor in the eyes of God. And it goes on to talk about how God destroyed them with the flood. In the Bible, the term sons of God refers to angels. When we think about angels, we often conjure up angels being sexless, ethereal beings floating around the heavens. There is, however, no specific mention that angels are sexless. They have appeared as humans in the Bible, and even with appetites, having eaten with the patriarchs. We also have the men of Sodom and Gomorrah asking for the two angels to come out so they can have sexual relations with them. Yes, we are told that in heaven, angels do not marry nor are given in marriage. Is that the same for fallen angels? So could these be the fallen angels that are eternally chained? As mentioned here in Jude, they did not obey God and stay according to the plan that God had for them. They came and did that which was abhorrent in God's sight, and God has punished them, and he punished the world at that time. And these angels are eternally chained, awaiting a final judgment. The third group of people, or the third incident that Jude refers to here, is the punishment of Sodom and Gomorrah. These cities were destroyed by fire for a gross immorality and for the way they lived contrary to God's will. Called here, they were going after strange flesh. In verse 8, Jude says that these apostates, that they are filthy dreamers, defiling the flesh, despising dominion, that is rejecting God and against God given authority, and speaking evil of dignities, whether it's divine, angelic, or human. Jude goes on to show in verse 9 that Michael the archangel was respectful even of the devil, seeing he was not going to rebuke him, but let God rebuke him. This is actually not talked about specifically anywhere else in the Bible, so Jude was probably getting a special revelation by the Holy Spirit, since this was an inspired letter from Jude. The apostates, even though Michael the archangel was careful about his dealings with Satan or Lucifer, if you will, the apostates, however, were ready to speak evil of things they did not know anything about. And then from verse 11, it goes on to talk about three different situations, three different people, if you will. Cain, Balaam, and Korah. God takes false teachings, God takes apostasy very seriously. And so he gives us these six examples. The way of Cain. We know the story of Cain. He did not want to obey God's commands for sacrifices. He brought fruits of the land as a sacrifice instead of acknowledging that there had to be a blood sacrifice. He was trying to appease God by his own good deeds or efforts. Do we not try the same thing? To appease God with our own good deeds or efforts, or the best of our land. We see Cain then becoming the first murderer too. Let us always remember that we can never, never measure up to God's standards ourselves. Let us not try to also make our own rules, bringing strange sacrifices to God. We then read about the story of Balaam. Balaam was a prophet who, I think we've often called him the prophet for profit. He was willing to prophesy if King Balak would give him money. He was willing to prophesy against Israel. And we know the story of how God doesn't allow him to go and prophesy against Israel. And then we have a donkey talking to Balaam too, to stop him from going. But he still goes. And he wants to pronounce a judgment against them, but he cannot. We also find later in Numbers 25 and 31, we are told how Balaam was guilty of seducing or teaching Israel to worship Baal and go into sin. Excuse me. Thirdly, we have a mention of Korah. In Numbers 16, we read, when the children of Israel left Egypt and they were in the wilderness, Dathan, Abiram, and Korah rebelled against Moses and Aaron. They were wondering, why should Moses and Aaron get all the credit for what was going on? They were jealous that Moses and Aaron were taking all the credit for leading the people of Israel. Now, Korah was a Levite, and so he wanted to usurp authority over Aaron. And what does the Lord do? The earth opens up and swallows up Korah and his family. Let us examine ourselves and those in leadership in our midst, those that we listen to. Are any of them like Cain, Balaam, and Korah? In verse 12, Jude gives us an example from nature to show what these apostates are like and the impact that they can have on people, whether it's in the local assembly or as they preach even through a TV program or whatever it is. There are five metaphors. In some versions, the first metaphor is of a hidden reef. Where people come in contact with them, they can be shipwrecked. apostates are like hidden reefs. False teachers are like hidden reefs. They are like clouds without water. No benefit for the thirsty land. There's every impression of rain coming, every sign that rain is going to come, but they are just clouds carried along by the winds, carried along by the winds of time. Trees without fruit. There's no benefit from these trees. Trees without fruit, there's something wrong with those trees. There's no fruit. There's no benefit to anyone. Their roots are dead and there is no fruit, and they're called twice dead. They're like raging seas, wrecking everything in their path, devouring people. And fifthly, like wandering stars. They pose as guiding lights, but are leading them to darkness. They are marked for condemnation, assigned to darkness forever. Verse 15 talks about the Lord coming to execute judgment on the apostates. Make no mistakes, God will punish those that go against him, against his teachings, and especially those that lead people away from him. There's a prophecy of Enoch. Again, there's not much written about this in the canon that we have, but there is a book called of Enoch, and that's probably where this comes from, talking about a future punishment of these apostates too. But for us today, Jude has verses 17 to 23 that tells us how we should be behaving when there are these false teachers and false teachings around us. So you know, when I was at this very portion, and I just had written this sentence that talks about the believer's role when there are apostates around, I got a phone call. Now, we don't generally answer our home phone number if you don't know who it's from. And the message that was left right at this point was, I'm calling to just tell you to look at our website if you have answers about the Bible. And it was from the Jehovah's Witness group. It's happening today. Satan's like a roaring lion seeking whom may devour. There are people that are trying to draw us away from the truth. Let us be careful. So what does Jude tell us? What does the Lord tell us? Reminding us to go back to what the apostles told us. How we're warned that there would be mockers, apostates, false teachers. In Acts, Timothy, Peter, and John, there was going to be central people causing division, those who have not the Holy Spirit, reminding us that they are not believers, they're not backsliders, but they are unbelievers. There are five activities talked about in verse 17 to 23 for believers. The first one is build yourself up in the faith by studying and obeying the Word of God. Build yourself up in the faith. Second command to us, or activity that we could do, is to pray in the Holy Spirit. To pray as guided by the Holy Spirit and in line with the Scriptures. Study God's Word. Pray in the Holy Spirit. Stay in the love of God. Don't let anything come between you and God. Are we staying connected to our God? The fourth aspect would be to keep looking for the Lord's return. Are we waiting patiently for him? Are we anxiously waiting for him? If we are looking out for him, looking for his return, anxiously waiting for him, we're going to know his scriptures. We're going to know what he's asked us to do. We're going to know what he's told us about his coming. And we're going to know what he wants us to do while we wait for his coming. The fifth thing is that we are asked to show compassion to those that are deceived, to draw them back to God, fulfilling his great commission to us, pulling them out of the fire, but making sure that we are not stained with the sin that they have, without condoning, loving the sinner without condoning the sin, and making sure that our garments are not spoiled by the sin that's around us. And then we have the beautiful benediction, verses 24 to 25, that we all know. Unto him who is able unto him who is able. Able to do what? What does he do for us? The one who saves, he is the one who saves us. He is the one who keeps us from falling, from stumbling each day of our life. We need to be in fellowship with him, in touch with him, in touch with his word, so that we do not stumble daily. And the Holy Spirit would indeed keep us from stumbling. To present us faultless. Each one of us, I'm sure, as we look into our own lives, cannot even imagine this verse. Being presented faultless before a holy, holy, holy God. That's what God, the Lord Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit is going to do for us. He is going to present us faultless before a holy God. And with exceeding joy, both from us and for God. There is joy when one sinner comes to know the Lord Jesus Christ and comes to accept him, and there's rejoicing in heaven. So we have a God who saves us. We have a God who keeps us from falling and stumbling. We have a God who's going to present us faultless, and there is going to be exceeding great joy. To the only God, to the only wise God. Who is this God we worship? He is the wise God. He is our Savior and the one who has and deserves all glory, majesty, dominion, and power. The God of heaven deserves glory, majesty, dominion, and power. Our acknowledging that he has all glory, majesty, dominion, and power. Glory for all he has done for us. Majesty, because he is the monarch, the ruler over all the earth. And power, yes, because he is the omnipotent one. My prayer is that Jude's letter to us this morning would be an encouragement to us to contend for the faith. Make it our priority to know what we believe. Be aware of what we are watching, reading, and even to the messages that we hear. If it is meant to draw us away from God, let us beware. God will punish the apostates and false teachers, as we just read about the end of those that were given to us as an example. Let us also remember and even memorize the doxology. Would you all open Jude again, if you don't have it open, and just read verses 24 and 25 with me aloud? I know we might have some different translations, but would you join with me in reading that? To him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy, to the only God our Savior, be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you for your word. Your word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. And we thank you for this letter from Jude to us even this morning, reminding us of the amazing position that you've brought us into, being called, being sanctified, and being preserved by you. Father, we thank you for reminding us to be aware of those that are teaching false doctrines around us. Father, and we do acknowledge that the only way we can do that is by spending time in your word. We pray that you would impress on us the need to spend time in your word. Thank you for the opportunities that we have to do that, even here at Northwest. But we pray that each one of us would take this seriously, spend time ourselves in your word, so that we would know the truth and would help us identify the counterfeit. Father, we also thank you for reminding us that you are indeed going to punish those who are apostates and false teachers. And we thank you for reminding us what we need to be doing. Praying in the Holy Spirit, reading your word, showing mercy to those around us, being concerned, showing compassion and mercy to those around us. Help us to that end, Lord. And we thank you that we have a God who loves us, who's going to present us faultless. Father, even though we cannot comprehend it, we believe it because it's in your word. And we look forward to the day when we will be presented faultless before even the Lord Jesus Christ. And we would stand in front of a holy God, faultless, because of what the Lord Jesus Christ did for us. Father, if there be anyone among us that are in any way teaching false doctrines or studying false doctrines, we pray that you would speak to us, Lord. Enable us to come back to the truth. And just follow your word, follow your Holy Spirit's lead in our life. And Father, our prayer is that not one of us would be guilty of leading anyone from your fold away, leading anyone away from your fold. Help us to that end. We commit ourselves to you for this week. Pray that you would lead us, guide us, and protect us from the evil one. We commit ourselves to you in Jesus' precious name. Amen.